to the first session of Grace School of the Bible chat room. My name is Ray Cable. What I'm going to be talking about tonight is Isaiah 53, but I'm going to be going through a lot of verses, so I hope whoever's posting the verses will have pretty quick fingers tonight, because I'm going to be going through quite a few verses. What I want to talk about tonight is who is the arm of the Lord? What is the arm of the Lord? How does it fit into the Scripture? Is Isaiah 53, is it talking about the nation of Israel? Is it talking about the Lord Jesus Christ? And we can see in Isaiah 53:10, it talks about he shall prolong his days. It's talking about, that's a reference to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I have Easter in mind too when I'm doing this message. But exactly who is the arm of the Lord? So let's just have a word of prayer before we begin. Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for this time of fellowship. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth of your word rightly divided. I thank you for putting the words dispensation in the Bible so that we can understand what we read, when we read it, and where we read it. We can understand our position in your book. I thank you for this knowledge that you've clearly revealed in the proper Bible. Amen. Oh boy, let me see, where can I begin here? What I want to do tonight is to prove that Isaiah 53, the arm of the Lord, is absolutely not the nation of Israel. Absolutely not the nation of Israel. If you can put up Isaiah 53:10, please. Let's just go there first off. Isaiah 53:10. And I'm going to be, just in a few minutes here, I'm going to be going through all 12 verses in Isaiah 53. And I will prove to you conclusively that Isaiah 53 absolutely cannot be talking about the nation of Israel, as some people have claimed. And I've talked about this before, but before 1000 A.D., all the rabbis believed that Isaiah 53 was talking about the Messiah. Since that point, somewhere around 1000 A.D., a fellow by the name of Rashi, I'm not sure how you pronounce that, he was a Jewish rabbi. He changed the meaning of Isaiah 53 to indicate that Isaiah 53 is talking about the nation of Israel. And Isaiah 53:10, it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Prolonging his days is an obvious reference to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're coming upon Easter. I think it's this weekend or real close here. And the people, a lot of people have that on their minds. But is Isaiah 53 a reference to Israel? No, it's not. There are three chapters, Isaiah 42, 49, and 50, previous chapters before Isaiah 53, that focus on God's righteous servant, with Isaiah 53 kind of like being the culmination or the climax of that. And if you go to Isaiah 42, if you put up verses 18 through 20, and then 1 and 6, that's Isaiah 42, verses 18 through 20, and then verses 1 and 6, you're going to see that Isaiah 42 is talking about two different servants, and they cannot be the same. In Isaiah 42, verses 18, it says, hear ye deaf, and look ye blind, that ye may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger? That I sent. Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant, seeing many things, but thou observest not, opening the ears, but he heareth not. Now this is talking about the nation of Israel. They were the blinded servant. They were living in spiritual darkness. Way back in Isaiah chapter 6, he says, seeing you won't see, hearing you won't hear. The judicial punishment promised upon that nation under the fifth course of judgment. But in verses 1 and 2, look at this. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Now this is not Israel now. Verse 6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. There's two sections there. Messiah. This is talking about the Jewish Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's called a covenant of the people and a light for the Gentiles. See the word, the phrase there, the people? When you, that's Isaiah 42:6, Karen. Sorry about that. Isaiah 42:6, verses 1 and 6. Covenant for the people, of the people. The people. When you say his people, the people, it's always referring to the nation of Israel. Never to the Gentiles. Now, that's Isaiah 42. Again, I'm going to, there's three chapters that precede Isaiah 53, which talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. If you go to Isaiah chapter 49, and look at verse 7. Isaiah 49, verse 7. So these three chapters that I'm going to will focus on God's righteous servant, and Isaiah 53 is kind of the culmination of that, the climax of that. Isaiah 49 and verse 7. I'll wait till you get there, Karen. Evidently, I'm confusing you here a little bit. In Isaiah 49, verse 7. Get there myself here. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, that's nation singular, pay attention to that, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. This verse, Isaiah the prophet, illustrates that the Holy One would be abhorred, he'd be despised and rejected, not only by men in general, but by an individual nation. Now, go to Isaiah chapter 50 and put up verses 5 through 7. Isaiah chapter 50, verses 5 through 7. Now, these three preceding chapters are going to lead us up to Isaiah 53. I'm going to show you, beyond a shadow of a doubt, those people that have the faith now, that Isaiah 53 absolutely cannot be talking about the nation of Israel or any other man but the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 50, verses 5 through 7. It says here, the Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away my back. Now notice these things. Pay attention to these, please. He wasn't rebellious, and he didn't turn away his back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded, therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. The despised and rejected Messiah is beaten. And you can see here from this chapter, according to the scriptures, he would not be ashamed, but he would ultimately be exalted and glorified. Now, Israel could not say this. Go to Jeremiah chapter 3 and verses 24 and 25. Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. They cannot say this. They can only say this after the enablement of the new covenant. And we know that the new covenant is still future, because it says it's going to be made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It doesn't say it's going to be made with the house of the Gentiles. This is a Jewish situation I'm talking about here. It's a Jewish prophet prophesying to his nation. His nation that had gotten very low, been rebellious from their youth. Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. Now remember, in Isaiah 50 here, he said he wasn't going to be ashamed, right? It says here, Jeremiah 3, verse 4, for shame hath devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. We lie down in our shame, and our confusion covereth us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers from our youth, even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. Now, you know that Isaiah 50, verse 7 cannot be talking about Isaiah. It's talking about the person we're going to see here in just a minute here in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Just go back to Ezra, if you would, please. Ezra chapter 9. If you would, please put up verses 9, 1 and 6. Ezra chapter 9, verses 1 and 6. after that captivity, after the 70-year out of the land, giving the land the rest of 70 years, a small portion of Israel came back. Most of the people there in Israel were content to stay in the lands that they were brought to. But in Ezra chapter 9, verses 1 and 6, now when these things were written, the princes came to me, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Pezerites, the Jebusites, and all these Ite people right there, right? Now look at verse 6. Ezra chapter 9, verse 6. And said, O my God, I am ashamed and blushed to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. Now, there are verses that say Israel, talking about Israel, say they are ashamed of their behavior. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 7 did not say that. It says, for the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded, therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. That can't be talking about the nation of Israel, can it? If you go to Isaiah 52, because look, put up verses, let me see here, 13, put up verse 13, please. Isaiah 52, verse 13. Isaiah 53 really begins in Isaiah 52, verse 13. Look at the verse here. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and very high. So the Lord's servant was going to be exalted, extolled, and be very high. Now, you probably won't make all the passages I'm going to, but just, you know, let me just quote this, Karen. You don't have to put this up, but we just read it a minute ago. Isaiah 42:1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. So again, it's not talking about the nation of Israel. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. So this servant in Isaiah 52:13 is going to be exalted, extolled, and be very high. Now, if you go back to Isaiah 42 and put up verses 6 and 8, Isaiah 42, verses 6 and 8. Isaiah 42, verses 6 and 8. Look what it says about this exalted servant. The mine elect, he says here. Isaiah 42, verse 6. I, the Lord. Now remember, there's two servants being talked about in Isaiah 42. The first servant talked about is the Lord Jesus Christ, Israel's Messiah. Isaiah 42, 6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. And we've read that verse before, but look at verse 8. I am the Lord. That is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. So his exaltation, he's being extolled and exalted and very high, and glorification is going to be evidenced by the fact that he would be called in righteousness and be a light to the nations and a covenant of the people. Now if you would, go back to Isaiah chapter 52 and put up verse 14. Isaiah 52 verse 14. And this is one of the passages here that talks about the Lord Jesus Christ being brutally beaten by those Roman soldiers when you get in the New Testament. Isaiah 52, verse 14, as many were astonied at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Now again, it's talking about a single person here, not a nation. A single person. There's an obvious connection to this verse, and let me give you two other passages. I just read you. Let me go back in Isaiah chapter 50. And Karen, don't put this up, but if you would, get Micah chapter 5 and verse 1. While you're getting Micah 5 verse 1, let me go back to Isaiah 50 and read you verses 5 through 7. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away my back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. So, Isaiah 50, verses 5 and 6, Isaiah 52, 14, and then Micah chapter 5, verse 1. There's a connection here. Micah chapter 5, verse 1. Let me get there. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. Now there's an obvious connection to Isaiah 52:14 with these two verses that reveal the beating and the marring of Messiah's face. When they pluck the hair from his face, anything that you do facially, you have a lot of profuse bleeding. And the blood is redder up there in the head area because it's by the brain. It's oxygenated. I can't even say the word. Go back to Isaiah 52 and look at verse 15. Isaiah 52, verse 15. Let me read you verses 13 and 14 while you're going there. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So we're leading up to a certain point here. We're leading up to Isaiah 53 and who Isaiah 53 is talking about. And it's not talking about the nation of Israel. We saw the two servants in Isaiah 42. The first servant that I talked about was rebellious. Not the first, but the second servant that's talked about in the first few verses of the chapter, that's the servant who the Lord is very pleased with, his elect, in whom his soul delighteth. And then Isaiah chapter 49 talks about the prophet illustrates how that the Holy One would be abhorred and despised and rejected, not only by men in general, but by an individual nation, speaking of the nation of Israel. And then Isaiah 50, you see that the despised and rejected Messiah is beaten, and you see also in that passage that he says he would not be ashamed, but Israel is. I gave you two verses. But ultimately, this person was going to be exalted and glorified. Now, Isaiah 52, verse 15, so shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which hath not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. You know, folks, the word sprinkle in Scripture, it's never used in the New Testament. It's used 31 times in 30 verses, but there's a couple of words for sprinkle. This particular word right here is the Hebrew word yazi. It's a form of the verb naza. And it's used 24 times in the Old Testament, and it's always translated sprinkle. And this verb here, this Hebrew word, it's always used with respect to sprinkling of blood, water, or anointing oil for the express purpose of purification and cleansing. Yeah. Let me show you some verses here. Exodus 29 and verse 1. Exodus 29 and verse 1. And when you see that word sprinkle, you should be thinking of Ezekiel 36:25, when he's talking about the nation of Israel, when he's going to sprinkle them with clean water. And he's going to take out their stony heart of flesh and put within them a new spirit. And he's going to cause them to walk and dwell in the land that he promised them. That's the new covenant that he's going to make with that nation. Isn't it? Hold on a second. Okay, let's continue here. What was I at? Oh, sprinkle. Again, this particular verb is used 24 times, and it's always used in connection with sprinkling of blood or water or anointing oil for the express purpose of purification and cleansing. Exodus 29 and verse 21. It says here, get there myself, and thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar, and of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it upon Aaron, and upon his garments, and upon his sons, and upon the garments of his sons with him, and he shall be hallowed, it means made holy, and his garments, and his sons' garments with him. Let's go to a few more. Leviticus chapter 4 and verse 6. Leviticus 4 and verse 6. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle of the blood seven times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. So you can see how this word is used. It's for, you know, it's a ritual that they did back then. And then if you go to Leviticus 16 and put up verses 14, 15, and 19, Exodus 16, verses 14, 15, and 19, this is called, Exodus 16 is called Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. This is what the Jews called Yom Kippur. But Exodus 16, verse 14, and he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. That's Leviticus chapter 16, verses 14, 15, and 19. Verse 15, then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. Now verse 19, and he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger seven times and cleanse it in the house from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. Now, there is a connection from the verses I gave you all the way back to Isaiah 52:15, which talks about, so shall he sprinkle many nations. What's going to be sprinkled, as you see in Isaiah 52, remember, he's beaten. You saw that in Isaiah 50. You saw it in Micah chapter 5. You saw the hair was pulled from his face. His visage was so marred in verse 14, Isaiah 52:14. His blood is going to be sprinkled on the earth. So there's a connection. It's the Lord's Messiah that's talked about. The Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16 is a type pointing to what Jesus Christ will do through the new covenant. He will save his people from their sins. His people from their sins. Go to Hebrews chapter 8, please, and put up verses 6 through 8. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 through 8. And we're almost at Isaiah 53. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 through 8. Now all I want you to do is to believe the verses. The new covenant is going to be made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, because the old covenant did not work. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Go to Hebrews chapter 10, please, and put up verses 7 through 15. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 7 through 15. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Folks, the law makes nothing perfect, and he's showing that in the book of Hebrews. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord's anointed, the one who God the Father, his soul delighteth in that. He take away the first, that he may establish the second covenant, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. His blood spilt on the cross paid the penalty for these people. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before. Now, this is through the new covenant. I know that the blood of the cross has cleansed us from all our sins. But there's more than one part to the new covenant. There's more than just getting a new spirit within you. There's that promise of dwelling in the land. The first covenant he made with the nation of Israel, this new covenant he's going to be making with the nation of Israel, that has not come to pass yet. It is still a future from where we are at right now. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. Look at verses 1 and 2. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, people will say, look at that. That is talking about you. It's talking about everybody. There's no excluding of the Gentiles in this chapter right there, in these verses. But if you go back up to verses 9 and 10 in John chapter 1, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, folks, confession is a doctrine of the law, not grace. Every verse about confession is written to Israel, and it's always associated with judgment. Go back to Isaiah 53 and just put up verse 1. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who is the arm of the Lord? Well, I showed you verses, chapters 42, 49, and 50. They're alluding to the fact that it's somebody that's in whom the God the Father, his soul is going to delight in. He's not going to have to feel ashamed. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be marred. His visage is going to be so changed from the beating. The hair is going to be pulled from his face. He's going to be bleeding. You see all these verses? He can't be talking about the nation of Israel. Now we're at verse 53, chapter 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who is the arm of the Lord? Go to Isaiah chapter 40. If you would, please, put up verses 10 and 11, and let me read you verse 3, just to see the context. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 10 and 11. Please, and I'll read you verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now, what does that verse remind you of? That's Matthew chapter 3, verse 3. He came to save his people from their sins. But look at verse 10. Isaiah 40, verse 10. Who is the arm of the Lord? Keep that in mind now. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. So, this passage right here, we can see a couple of things about the arm. His arm will rule. Put up Isaiah 52:10 while I'm talking here. Isaiah 52:10. His arm's going to rule. His arm's going to bring a reward. We're going to find out that that's salvation. It's going to do some work. It's going to feed his flock like a shepherd. And it's going to gather lambs. Now, Israel is known as the law. You know, it's the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He's talking about the nation of Israel. So we see some things about the arm here. Now, if you go to Isaiah 52 and verse 10, look what else it says about the arm. Isaiah 52 and verse 10. And while you're putting that one, well, let me read the verse here. The Lord hath made bare his arm, his holy arm, in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. So the whole world sees the arm who brings salvation. This cannot be Israel, folks. Israel does not bring salvation. Another man or a nation cannot bring salvation. Isaiah 59, verses 16 through 18. Look at this passage here. Isaiah 59, verses 16 through 18. And we're trying to figure out who is this arm talked about in Isaiah 53, 1. Isaiah 59, verses 16 through 18. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, to the islands he will repay recompense. So the Lord's arm would bring salvation to him, put on the breastplate of righteousness, and his arm is going to judge the nations. Can that be Israel? Go back to Isaiah 53, verse 2. Can that be Israel? Given the fact that I talked about, we were in Isaiah 42, talking about two different servants, Israel is a servant of the Lord, but they are a blinded servant, an unrighteous servant, a servant that despised and abhorred the Holy One of Israel, rejected by men in general and by an individual nation, as Isaiah 49 talks about. And they were willingly brought him to the cross to be beaten within an inch of his life, beaten so bad you could not even recognize him. Isaiah 53, verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, but when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. So the subject of the verse is referred to as a root. Right? Go to Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 10. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10. And keep in mind there, it's talking about as a root out of dry ground. In just a minute, we're going to see what dry ground means in the Bible. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 10. Who is the root being talked about in Isaiah 53, verse 2? Could it be the nation of Israel, or do you think it's somebody else? And in that day, there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, to which shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Now see, look at an ancient of the people, his people, the nation of Israel. So in that day, there's going to be a root of Jesse. Who came from Jesse? Well, eventually the Lord Jesus Christ comes through that line, doesn't he? Dry ground. Remember that? Dry ground. It says in Isaiah 53, verse 2, as a root out of dry ground. What is dry ground a reference to, folks? Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 13. I'll tell you what it's a reference to. You're going to see it. It's a reference to the nation of Israel. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 13. Isaiah 5 verse 13. It says, therefore my people, my people, his people, the people, are gone into captivity. And Karen, if you would, put up Isaiah 44 verses 1 through 3 also. Isaiah 44 verses 1 through 3. Therefore my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Who is the dry ground? Isaiah 44, verses 1 through 3. Isaiah 44, verses 1 to 3. Isaiah 44, verse 1. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant in Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. Israel, folks, will remain dry ground until the Lord pours out his spirit. You saw the beginning of that, or you can read about the beginning of that in the first few chapters of the book of Acts. But the Lord stopped pouring out his spirit on that dry ground because the rulers rejected the Messiah. After they beat him up, after they fulfill the prophecies that I've been talking about in Isaiah 42 and 49 and 50 and Micah chapter 5, where his visage was so changed you couldn't even recognize him. They pulled the hair out of his face. Now in Isaiah 53 verse 2, let me show you something else the Jews will do. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. Go to Hosea chapter 11, verse 5. Now what the unsaved Jews will do, they'll say, see that word he in there? That's used by the Jews to prove that Isaiah 53 is talking about the nation of Israel. Hosea chapter 11, verse 5. And they'll use this verse to back it up. He shall not return into the land of Egypt, but the Assyrians shall be his king, because they refused to return. Say, look at Hosea 11:5 is talking about the nation of Israel. And the word he there, therefore the he in Isaiah 53:2 must be the nation of Israel. Go to Jeremiah 33 and look at verse 15. Jeremiah 33, verse 15. I didn't know any other way of doing this, but by giving all these verses, that's what we stand on, the verses. Is that he referring to the nation of Israel? Jeremiah 33, verse 15. In those days, And at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up under David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. So the branch is referred to as he. Isn't it? The branch is referred to as he. In Isaiah 53 there, I read you that, you know, who has revealed the arm of the Lord? Let me get back there. Isaiah 53. I'd like you to get John chapter 12, verses 37 through 40. John chapter 12, verses 37 through 40. And let me review your minds again about these couple of verses in Isaiah 53. And put up, please, John chapter 12, verses 37 through 40. Isaiah 53:1, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Isaiah 52:10, the Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Now in John chapter 12, verses 37 through 40, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. The he, in Isaiah 53, verse 2, refers to the arm of the Lord, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. It absolutely, scripturally, dispensationally, however you want to say that, cannot be referring to the nation of Israel. No way, no how. Unless, of course, you change the meanings of the verses, or you change the words in them yourself, or you have a different translation that's going to slap things the way that your denomination or your religion has taught you to believe. One of the things that I have learned to say, the other night I was in a chat room, and this one unsaved Jewish man was in there, and I've dealt with this man 2.5 years ago. And he made the mention of the fact that there's over 34,000 Christian denominations out there. 34,000. Now, I don't know whether that's true or not, but it doesn't seem too far-fetched for me. Of course, he's making the attempt to say, with all those denominations, come back into Judaism and all those things. Come back to the truth of God's Word. That's why we say we're Bible believers. We never say we're denominationalists, do we? We're not part of any denomination. We are Bible believers. Isaiah 53, verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Now, I don't have to say too much more about that verse. I just showed you how the Messiah was rejected by an individual nation. He was severely beaten and killed. You see that in verse 8 in Isaiah 53. If you would please put up Isaiah 53 and put up verses 4 through 6. Isaiah 53 verses 4 through 6. Then I'm going to read you two verses in Jeremiah 31. So Isaiah 53 verses 4 through 6. And you don't have to go to that Jeremiah 31, where most of us in the room here are familiar with it. It's talking about the new covenant. So let me make the connection here. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Think about something now. Israel was promised griefs and sorrows. You go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28, and the first, you know, from 15 and onward to the end of the chapter, if you don't hearken to the Lord, this is what's going to happen to you, Israel. You're going to have sorrow. You're going to have grief. You're going to have all these things because this is the law. The law is a conditional system of blessing. Way back in Exodus 15, you don't have to go there, but let me read you the verse here. In Exodus 15, verse 26, he says, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes. I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Yeah. So, in this chapter here, in Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6, Israel was promised Greece and sorrows. And you can't think about something. I told you I was going to go to Jeremiah. I didn't get there yet. In Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6, let me read you two verses in Jeremiah, verses 31 and 34. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Verse 34. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now, what is he talking about in Isaiah 53? He was wounded. He bore their grief, carried their sorrows. He was wounded for their transgressions, that's their sins, and bruised for their iniquities, and that was their sins, and their stripes he's going to heal. And the Lord had laid on him, that's the Messiah, the iniquity of us all, the nation of Israel, because of their sins. That's why the Lord has to make a new covenant with that nation. Think about something now. Go to 1 Peter. If you think about Isaiah 53 there for a minute, and think about 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. 1 Peter 1, verses 10 and 11. Think about what Christianity in general does to that passage. They read the church, the body of Christ, into that passage, don't they? Don't they? Yeah, sure they do. But 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Peter says, Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Now these people did not know what they were writing about. Not fully. You cannot honestly say that those who lived before the cross were saved by looking forward in faith to the finished work of the cross. I mean, during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he explained the cross to the 12 apostles, they didn't believe him, did they? So you cannot read the finished work of the cross back in Isaiah chapter 53, just because of the verse I just quoted you, and there's another verse, you don't have to go there. Let me quote it to you, Ephesians 3, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The cross work, the finished work of the cross, what was accomplished by the cross, was not made known to those people back then. It was only revealed to and through the Apostle Paul first, as Scripture shows. Now, if you would please, go back to Isaiah chapter 40 and look at verses 10 and 11. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 10 and 11. Then I'd like you to get also Zechariah 13 and put up verses 7 and 1, if you can do it in that order. So we want Isaiah 40, verses 10 and 11, and Zechariah chapter 13, verses 7 and 1. Isaiah 40, verse 10. Behold, the Lord your God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. So the arm of the Lord in this passage here is likened to a shepherd, is he not? He's likened to a shepherd. Zechariah 13, verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. So in this passage right here, the Lord makes reference to my shepherd and my fellow. It's obviously terms of very high respect. And the Lord showed, this verse here shows that the Lord's shepherd was stricken. Why? Verse 1, And that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. So the Lord's shepherd, verse 1 shows why he was stricken, because for sin and uncleanness of others. Now these verses refer to the same servant, Jesus Christ, as was talked about in Isaiah chapter 40. The arm of the Lord is likened to the shepherd. In all those other passages that I gave you, Isaiah 42, verse 1, in whom my soul delighteth. The passages that I gave you that show that he was despised and rejected by everybody and then by a nation, singular nation. The passages that show you that he was beaten, severely beaten. It's talking about their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Israel's Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to John chapter 10. Think of shepherds. John chapter 10, and put up verses 14 and 15. John chapter 10, and I'll just give you one guess. Who do you think the Gospel of John was written to? John chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. Think of the word shepherd that I just read you. The arm of the Lord is likened to a shepherd. Right? Zechariah 13, the Lord makes reference to my shepherd and my fellow. And verse 1 shows that the Lord's shepherd was stricken and shows why, for the sin and uncleanness of others. John chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now what's Israel called, folks? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. So, who do you think Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6, who do you think that passage is talking about? Is it talking about a nation, or is it talking about a person, their Messiah? Isaiah 53, verse 7. Remember the Psalm, Isaiah 53, verse 7. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Who do you think that passage is written to? The doctrinal content of that passage. It's to the nation of Israel, folks, as is most of the Bible. Isaiah 53, verse 7. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. This passage right here reconfirms that the Messiah would not complain, resist or rebel when under oppression and affliction. He was not rebellious. Can you say this about the nation of Israel? Can you honestly say that about the nation of Israel? I don't think so. Remember the Lord said he's not going to be ashamed? It's only true of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me go to a verse here real quick. Put up Daniel chapter 9, verse 5. Daniel chapter 9, verse 5. Let me get to another verse. Daniel 9, verse 5, and let me read the Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Daniel 9, verse 5. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. So can Israel say that they never complained or resisted or rebelled when under oppression and affliction? Absolutely not. Isaiah 53, verse 8. Isaiah 53, verse 8. And while you're going there, if you put up Daniel chapter 9 again, verses 5, 11, 20, and 24. Daniel chapter 9, verses 5, 11, 20, and 24. And I know it's real hard to put up those individual verses, so I do thank you for putting up the verses, Karen. We'll just go back to Daniel chapter 9. Isaiah 53, verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. The word cut off means to die. The reason why he had to die was the transgression of my people. You see that phrase there again? My people? You think it's a reference to the Gentiles? Or you think maybe it might be a reference to the Jews, the nation of Israel? Exodus 3:7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Daniel chapter 9, verse 5. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly, have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. verse 11, yea, and all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey the voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. Now again, he was cut off, and the reason was the transgression of my people, the nation of Israel. Verse 20, Daniel chapter 9, verse 20. And whilst I was confessing and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, verse 24, 70 weeks have been determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins. And on we go. So Isaiah 53, verse 8, cannot possibly be referring to a nation. Isaiah 53, verse 9. Isaiah 53, verse 9. It says here, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. No violence. He went as a lamb, right? He didn't rebel. He didn't complain. He didn't resist. He went under oppression and when he was afflicted. Then it says here, there was no deceit in his mouth. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 5. Jeremiah 8, verse 5, and I want you to compare that with Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Jeremiah 8, verse 5, compare that with Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Jeremiah 8, 5. Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So for right now, we're down to verse 9 in Isaiah chapter 53. And I haven't seen in any one passage, the arm of the Lord is the nation of Israel, any passage showing that anywhere that this could be the nation of Israel. It's just not scripturally possible. It's not humanly possible either, because a nation cannot die for the sins of other people. It has to be God. Isaiah 53, verse 10. Isaiah 53, verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. This can't be Israel, folks. What's he talking about here? The word seed there is the Hebrew word zerah. And the word can refer to a physical seed that you plant in the ground, or it can also mean a child or offspring. We read in Exodus 4 that Israel was God's firstborn nation. This can't be the Israel. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, to make, he hath put him to sin, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Now, can that be a nation? Can the nation of Israel, can the souls of the nation of the Jews be made an offering for our sin? Isaiah 1 verse 4. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers. Children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, they are gone away backward. That's what the seed of Israel brought forth. Anger, rebellion, evildoers, corruptors, forsakers. That's what happened to Israel. Isaiah 53:10 cannot be referring to the nation of Israel and has to be referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And prolonging his days there, in chapter Isaiah 53, verse 10, he shall prolong his days and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. That's a reference to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unless he was resurrected, the Father could not prosper. Isaiah 13, verse 33. Isaiah 13, verse 33. He shall prosper in his hand. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Acts 13, verse 33. I'm sorry about that. Acts 13, verse 33. It says here, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And we have to hurry there, because we're almost out of time. Isaiah 53, verse 11. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. That's Isaiah 53, verse 11. Now, their iniquities refers to the nation of Israel. But the commentaries say different. The commentaries say their iniquities refers to everybody, the Gentiles. And they'll go back up to chapter 5 and says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. But Isaiah 53:8 says, for he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people. There's that verse, there's that passage that keeps on popping up. My people, his people, the people. It's always a reference to the nation of Israel. So Isaiah 53:11 cannot be talking about the nation of Israel. In this passage right here, it says, the servant must have knowledge. Does Israel have knowledge? Go back to Isaiah chapter 5 and look at verse 13. Because I certainly don't want you to believe me. Isaiah 5, verse 13, and then get Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 and 6. Isaiah 5:13 and Hosea 4, verses 1 and 6. Isaiah 5:13 says, therefore my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. How much clearer can you get? Go to Hosea chapter 4. See it again, verses 1 and 6. Hosea chapter 4, look what it says about the nation of Israel. Hosea chapter 4, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. It doesn't say all you Gentiles. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. Who does have knowledge? If Israel doesn't have knowledge, who does have knowledge? Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. I'm trying to keep most of the verses here in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Now, I just read you three passages that says Israel has no knowledge. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Thinking back to Isaiah 53:11, it says, his servant must have knowledge, and his servant shall be righteous. Shall my righteous servant justify many? Is Israel righteous? Can you call Israel righteous? Go to Isaiah chapter 48, please, and put up verses 1 and 6. And we're almost done. We're almost done. Isaiah 48, verses 1 and 6. Is Israel righteous? The servant in Isaiah 53, verse 11, must have knowledge, and he must be righteous. Isaiah 48, verses 1 and 6. It says here, hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth, nor in righteousness. Verse 6. Thou hast heard, see all this, and will not ye declare it? I have showed thee new things from this time, even hidden things, and thou didst not know them. This person cannot be righteous. Israel is not righteous. But who is righteous? Well, you know the answer to that. It's got to be their Messiah, who turns out to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10 says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. God is not unrighteous. Now go back to Isaiah 53. And look at the last verse in the passage there, Isaiah 53, verse 12. Isaiah 53, verse 12. And this will finish us up here in just a couple of minutes. Isaiah 53, verse 12. Isaiah 53, 12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Now the first thing that I see in this verse is he bare the sin of many. 1 Timothy 2 says he's for the sins of the whole world, not just for many, just for some. But you see that phrase there? Divide the spoil. Zechariah chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, and verses 12 and 14. Zechariah chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, and verse 12 and 14. Zechariah 14, verses 1 to 3, and then verse 12 and 14. Let me start here at verse 1. Zechariah 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as he fought, as when he fought in the day of battle. Verse 12. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that are against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongues shall consume away in their mouth. Verse 14, and Judah also shall fight after Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. So who's he going to divide the spoil with? Israel. He's going to come back and fight for the nation of Israel. This is not talking, Isaiah 53 is not talking about the nation of Israel. It's talking about their Messiah. If you go back there in Isaiah 53 verse 12, it says he made intercession for the transgressors. And think about something. An intercessor. Intercession. Who is an intercessor in the Bible? Wouldn't you consider a priest to be an intercessor? Here, they made intercession for the the priests of Israel made intercession for the sins of the people through all their ritualistic sacrifices and practices and things that God handed down to them. Go to Zechariah chapter 6 and look at verses 12 and 13. And let me read you a verse in, so that's Zechariah chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. And let me read you Psalm 110, verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Well, look at Zechariah chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. It says here, and speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. So the intercessor in Isaiah 53 verse 12, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. It has to be a priest. A priest is an intercessor. Now, one more passage. Ezekiel chapter 43 and verses 4 and 7. And we're done after this. Ezekiel 43 verses 4 and 7. We're talking about in this section of Ezekiel now, you're in the kingdom age. Ezekiel 43. Verses 4 and 7. Ezekiel 43, verse 4. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate, whose prospect is toward the east. Verse 7. And he said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne, and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. Now that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile, neither they nor their kings by their whoredom, nor by the carcasses of their kings in their high places. So only a king who is also a priest can dwell in the temple of God. Priests make intercession. Jesus Christ was the prophet, the priest, and the king. Just like David, a prophet, a priest, and a king. Only a priest who is a king, or a king who is also a priest, can dwell in the temple of God. So again, the final question is, who is the arm of the Lord? Can it be talking about the nation of Israel? Can you believe that when they say that? Can a nation take away the sins of other people? No. I've showed you a multiplicity of verses here. the three previous chapters before Isaiah 53 talks, Isaiah 42 talks about two different servants. Right? One is Israel, a blinded servant living in spiritual darkness. The other one is the Messiah, called the covenant of the people and the life of the Gentiles. Then in Isaiah 49, that prophet illustrates that the Holy One will be abhorred and despised and rejected, not only by men in general, but by an individual nation. And Isaiah chapter 50 talks about the despised and rejected Messiah is beaten. Then we went through every single verse, from Isaiah 52, verse 13, all the way to Isaiah 53, verse 12. There's not one verse anywhere, any place, that would indicate that Isaiah 53 is talking about the nation of Israel. There's many more verses, by the way, to show this. I didn't even get to half of the verses I have on paper. But I hope you realize that, and I hope this information will help you, if you're taking down some of those verses, to prove to yourself that you do not want to come back to the 2,000 years of tradition called Judaism. You do not want to go back to that system of conditional blessing. We are not under the new covenant. That is a future covenant that God will make with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. We are able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. But the new covenant involves the letter of the law being written into the hearts and also the dwelling in the land. Because of God's mercy, because of His long-suffering, because of His graciousness, because of His kindness, we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We have received the spiritual aspect of the new covenant. That's why we're able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. It's called the ministration of death and the ministration of condemnation, the law. We cannot, absolutely cannot be under the new covenant. Isaiah 53 is talking about Israel's Messiah. The cross is not even explained and talked about in that passage. If so many people read it back into that passage, thinking that people look forward to the finished work of the cross when they didn't even know about it, when they wrote about it, and when Jesus Christ told the apostles, they didn't know, understand, and believe. It absolutely cannot be talking about the nation of Israel. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord in heaven, Heavenly Father, I thank you for this, the verses that you show us so clearly. If we just have a mind and a heart to believe those verses in their context, that Israel also, they need you. They need you to get saved. They need you like everybody, every other unsaved person needs you. They need to hear that Isaiah 53 is talking about you, Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and bare himself, brought himself to the cross. You did not complain. You did not rebel. You willingly went to the cross. You were obedient unto the point of death because you knew what you were going to accomplish for the world. So I pray that we just stand fast in this message and we continue strong in the gospel of the grace of God. And clearly reveal facts taught in the Old Testament that will ultimately work out your salvation if you just trust those verses in the context of those verses. Amen.